Hebrews 11, please, if you would. If you're listening via sermon audio, glad to have you as a part of our listening audience. Perhaps later on down the road on the CD or on through sermon audio again. We're delighted to be a part of sermon audio. We have listeners, I think it is over 30 foreign countries and about 37 of the contiguous United States, at least, who have downloaded sermons from our church. So we are delighted to be a part of that. Only by God's grace do we do anything for His glory. Is that not true? It is true. God gives us opportunity to serve Him, and we want to do that. Tonight we're talking about Enoch, faith's walk with God. Enoch, faith's walk with God. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses, and then we are going to pray together. Verse 5 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. May the Lord his blessing to the reading of his word, Enoch, faith's walk with God. Heavenly Father, the next few moments, I pray that you, God, direct my words and thoughts. It is an awesome responsibility to share your word. May I share nothing amiss. May I cast no doubt or even a slight misunderstanding upon your word. May we learn together. Thank you for Mrs. Stevens teaching downstairs this evening. I pray that you just bless our church, Lord, in the ensuing weeks and months that will stand firm. And bless those who are listening, who are faithful listeners. May you bless their lives. If they are struggling at home for an illness, I pray, Lord, you just be with them. And may they get clear from this and be able to get back out and get back in church. And Lord, I ask all these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. First of all, we see two things. We see the tragedy and then the translation. First of all, I see the tragedy, and let's turn with this quickly now over to Jude 14 and 15. Jude 14 and 15. Jude 14 and 15. It says for us in these words from Jude, it says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, verse 15, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." I think it's not without significance that we have Enoch clearly said to be the seventh from Adam in the godly line. I think specially designated so here in the book of Jude. Now, there must be something for our learning. I think sometimes, I know sometimes, we pass over things in scriptures and gloss over them and never really stop and park on them. Why is it important that he was the seventh? Well, we might say we know seven is a number of spiritual perfection. Therefore, it points to some spiritual lesson in the person and faith of Enoch, which was distinct from Abel. Abel last time had a faith, and matter of fact, his blood is still speaking to us from the ground. Abel had a righteousness, a righteous faith. The way back to God was shown by Abel by shedding the blood of the lamb. God offered it, accepted that. Cain was just the opposite. He tried to go on man's doings and failed miserably and would not repent. Got so angry he killed his brother. Now, in Jude 14, we find that Enoch is associated with what? He prophesying. Now, this is by the Spirit of Jehovah, so the first thing we see in connection with the seven, with the Holy Spirit. For a prophet is defined as one upon whom the Spirit of God is. So, Enoch had the Spirit of God upon him, for he is prophesying of things to happen in time future, especially of those who are ungodly. The Spirit alone gives the words of God and enables the prophet to utter them as God's spokesman. He is God's prophet. There have been a lot of prophets. The last month or two, there have been a lot of prophets of what was going to happen in the last couple of weeks, and a lot of them were wrong. I remember listening to one who's very well known. If I gave his name, he said, what is happening this week would absolutely never happen. Never. It's never going to. I can guarantee you, I give you 100% guarantee that what's going to be happening this week is not going to happen. We need to stick with what the Word of God says. God moves. If we pray, as our responsibility to pray, God's responsibility, which he will, is to handle everything else. Now, this expression tells us also that Enoch lived and prophesied in a day of apostasy. For there were no prophets or prophecy until there was the departure from God. There was no need in Eden for a prophet. For Elohim communed with God, and he walked with me and talked with them, and they walked in the cool of the evening, I believe, in the garden. It was in the midst of the fall that we have the first prophecy in Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt heal and head, and thou shalt bruise his heel, to the serpent. So the first prophecy was the proto-evangel that Christ was going to come. The seed, the promised one, was going to come, the seed of the woman, and he's going to crush the serpent's head. The serpent would bruise his heel, but he would crush the serpent's head. Finding that that prophecy had been given. When God provided and ordered the ritual and ordinances in connection with his worship, he ordained everything, appointed even every office and duty, even, I believe, down to the hewers of wood and drawers of water. But there was no provision for a prophet. A prophet was not necessary while the priest attended to the duty of teaching the knowledge of God and while men continued in obedience to God's laws. Not until the priest departed from the first duties to teach the people the word of God and became absorbed in the rituals were prophets sent to supply the deficiency. The prophets were really what? A wake-up call to the people. A prophet comes on the scene. Jonah, repent, repent. Isn't it interesting, talking about in Sunday school, how the end of Jonah's story is never told? Joseph's story, how he responded to God and served God and said, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Joseph's body's at the end of his life, we see him taken out of Egypt into the promised land, and there's, a 30-day memorial for him. Jonah, he's sitting in a place of misery, and that's where it ends. Do you want your life as a Christian to end in a place of misery, or do you want to get home before dark and trust him all the way through? I trust you do. You want to trust him all the way through. So a prophet came on the scene, Haggai. What you're doing here is not right. Haggai said, wake up. These sealed houses you have, why is the temple remaining unfinished? Get busy. Do the work that God has called you to do. Wake up. So that was a prophet. So Enoch was a prophet. The very fact, therefore, that Enoch prophesied is sufficient in itself, I believe, to tell us that he lived in a day when men had departed from God's ways. Why? A prophet comes when there's a need for one. I would also hasten to add the very fact that he walked with God, I think, clearly implies that others, what? Didn't. What is known about Enoch? Enoch walked with God. And there's probably very few, if any, hardly ever walking with him with God. So he walked with God. And we know by the evidence as to be so. And that's been objected by some Bible commentators, students, teachers, as being very strange that after Abel, no one particularly of faith is mentioned until we get to Enoch, the seventh from Adam. You start with Adam and Seth, Abel, and Seth came on the scene second, Enos, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, and Enoch, the seventh from Adam on the godly line. No example of faith is given. Even in our book of Hebrews, we jump from Abel to whom? To Enoch. Now you'll read of Enos and Genesis 4:26. And to Seth, to him also was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. That would be the third Adam. Abel, of course, is not out of the scene because he was killed. Seth and Enos, the third from the line of Adam, third in the line, there counting Adam. Now, I think this phrase, men began to call on the name of the Lord, I think perhaps we have not understood completely what that says. Now, why do I say that? It could possibly mean that they have left, as we talk about life, at the Garden of Eden, there was angels there. I believe the presence of God, the Garden of Eden, and that's where they go to worship. Perhaps this means that they left that singular place to worship and they started calling on the name of the God in other places. But let me ask you this question. Why do I mention that? Well, if men as a whole began to call upon the name of the Lord rightly so and rightly done, then why do we need a prophet prophesying about all the ungodly people? Why is that? Enos was born 130 years after the death of Abel. But it's certainly possible that idolatry was alive and well, you can believe it is, in the land of Cain, land of Nob, and Enoch his son. So the question is really needs asking. if men began to worship the true God the right way and continued to do so in Enos's time, why should such a burning denouncement come and be necessary in the time of Enoch? It says there in Jude 15, execute judgment upon all to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Wow. That's a pretty glaring denunciation of the society. The repetition of the word ungodly is most emphatic and is done to call our attention to one subject of Enoch's prophecy so they may learn at once what must have been the existing conditions of the day. His mysterious removal may have given check to the flood for just a few moments. A few moments of the flood of ungodliness may have stopped it for just a few moments, a few years. But the effect soon worn off. 9/11. I'm telling you, 10 years from now, there's going to be a generation that hardly even knows what 9/11 was. It's going to be so completely removed. And the truth of history, how we've been had the truth of what has happened, how our country was founded, has been so completely changed from what we know it to be. You need to get you the Webster 1838 dictionary and go by. I have got it's a classic. It's a great big green dictionary. It has what the words really mean before they've changed them all to go along with the culture. So he may have stemmed the tide for a time. But within 100 years, Noah is raised up as the eighth preacher of righteousness, being warned of God of the impending judgment. And Noah moved with godly fear, condemned by the world, preached righteousness, and prepared an ark. So here then we have our first insight into the nature of Enoch's faith and what it was in respect of which he believed God. He was the seventh from Adam, and this carries our thoughts back to Adam and causes us to dwell on the character and the days in which the six who preceded him and five of them were still living. But our point is this: Enoch believed God. You say, Pastor Tim, that's a very simplistic yes, but something we don't do, really. If we really believed God, I would not be so fraught with frustration, so fraught with why is this happening? One of the reasons Joseph could handle things so well is that he took things that came into his life as the will of God. The will of God. Potiphar's wife being thrown to prison, thrown in the pit, thrown in prison, should have been, had all these good things happen, and no, didn't doing the right things in yet. As seen from, now did Joseph get discouraged? Yes, I believe he was discouraged. Who wouldn't have been discouraged at the time in the prison before he came before Potiphar? But Enoch believed God. It must have been a special revelation to Enoch. How could he otherwise have known of the coming judgment? He knew from Adam the great fact that the seed of the woman was to come into the world and would suffer assaults from the old serpent, but he would crush the serpent's head at Calvary. Now, he didn't know about Calvary, but crush the serpent's head. And the coming of the Lord, from which the moment was always the hope of the people. The Messiah is going to come. Sin's going to be defeated. But the coming revealed to Enoch was a new one. Coming of judgment. Would men believe God? Well, it appears that men didn't. For by the time that Noah comes on the scene, and right before Noah goes into the ark, it was a whole world was doing everything right in their own eyes and doing what they wanted to do. A world where, almost the world where they want to discontinue. I saw an article where they want to discontinue male and female. And it's just, it's insanity. I tell you, don't you start living by lies. Hold forth the truth, common sense. What God has said, we are to live our lives. In the beginning, God created male and female. Created he them, male and female. Anything else is a rebellion against God Almighty, and no culture can stand. No culture can stand. I wish he who will not learn from history is doomed to repeat it. Just look back at the cultures who have signed on to socialism and Marxism. They are all the way of the dodo bird. There's going to be for a time. There's going to be the iron fist of Xi Jinping. There's going to be the iron fist of Kim Tao Young Dung. I don't remember his name. I'm sorry. Kim Jil Young. He's got the iron fist. He even released some pictures this past week of all the missiles, submarine missiles he's got ready to. He's a different person. He needs the Lord. By the way, that's what the world needs. What the world needs now is not love, sweet love. What the world needs now is Jesus. That's what the world needs, Jesus. So the question, back to our question, off that rabbit trail, and back to the question, the corruption has been spreading greatly. Idolatry of the worst kinds is even in our own world today. The so-called Christian religion, men of today, have not making their gods out of wood and metal and stone, etc., but something worse. They're making their gods out of their own minds and heads, Romans chapter 1. The materials, at any rate, were as pure as God had created them, but man's mind is fallen and corrupt, and the imaginations of his heart are only evil continually. The result of such ideology is, for example, before California, there's a bill encouraging the cisgendered men to start using stalls in the public bathrooms and to sit on the commodes in order to encourage the transgendered men, who are actually women, to be encouraged in their transgenderedness. Urinals are probably going to be a thing of the past in public restrooms in California before too long. Urinals. Insanity. Insanity. It is. We find that religion of today is humanism, that we as humans. No, by the way, if you want to pray, this is Right to Life Sunday. The born alive abortion, anti-abortion, the born alive right to life bill has once again been passed by the Kentucky legislature and is heading to Beshear's desk to sign or to be vetoed. Be praying that this time he will sign it. Into life simply means if a child is born and survives an abortion, then we do everything they can to keep the child alive. That should be like, duh, hello, that's just common sense. It's common sense to save our children completely, not to even kill them. We're on that rabbit trail either. We need to pray. In our day, instead of a blacksmith with tongs getting things out of the fire, working with coals, our theologians are working with their brains in their study. Instead of the carpenter stretching out his rule as in Isaiah 40:13, after the figure of a man according to the beauty of man, we have preachers stretching out his vain imagination, making his God after the ideas of corruptible man, for example, responding to promoting critical race theory or intersectionality, or promoting women as pastors, or the gay Christian, or the gay church, or if you can get online, I saw this on one of the things I'm get my job things on, Bible and Transgender Inclusion, a.k.a. the Reformation Project. Can you imagine taking the Reformation and tying that to the Bible and transgender inclusion? Now, again, there are people who do need emotional, psychologically help on these areas, but a lot of it is just culture and popularity and wanting to be like the peers or wanting some attention for some reason. And you have these girls who have signed on to have their bodies changed and taking hormone blockers and taking puberty blockers, and it's going to be so, affects their brain function. It causes them to have exponentially more susceptible to problems in the future, diseases, cancer, all these things. Where are the people who will stand up in the medical field and say, listen, this is contrary to what is medically sensible? Oh no. We have been turned into whatever's culturally the mandate trumps, supersedes every single thing. In the pastor's study of today's theologians, God is man and man is God. But where are the Enochs? Where are those who walk with God and who witness for God by testifying, behold, the Lord cometh to execute judgment on this abounding corruption. Ah, Abel's blood yet speaketh. So Enoch's prophecy yet giveth forth warning to us. Jude, by the Holy Ghost, applies Enoch's word to those in his day. In verse 14, it says for us in Jude 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, the word these. If you go back earlier, it's the false teachers who were in the way of Cain, etc. He does not mean that Enoch prophesied as well as others prophesying, but he prophesied of these ungodly men of whom Jude wrote, as well as those of his own day. He yet speaketh. Quite interesting, the word in Isaiah 40, 12, and 13 renders smith and carpenter. In Isaiah 45, 16, the Hebrew word is especially connected with the making of idols, and is the same word in Genesis chapter 4, verse 22, Genesis 4, 22, Same word as we find here, Genesis 4:22. I'm going to tie it in just a minute. And Zillah also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor in every artificer of in brass and iron. Same word of making idols in Isaiah is all the way back here in the beginning, the line of Cain. Remarkable. Lamech's sons, Jabal, and their half-brother Tubal-Cain. They are descendants of Cain on the seventh, I believe, on the ungodly side. Enoch, seventh on Adam. These gentlemen, the seventh on Cain. They were traders, inventors, also instructors and artificer of brass, etc., in the respective arts. How true we find in Ecclesiastes, lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. You wonder how we get to the world, the world in Noah's day, how they came so ungodly. There were people who were already starting all these ungodly religions, etc. Cain's was the way of Cain, the start of man's own religion. Inventions here is the two word in other two places connected with man's inventions, a departure from God. 2 Chronicles 25:15 is connected with the instruments of war. Amos 6:5, instruments of music. So four things allied in Cain's descendants: commerce, music, war, idolatry. Jabal, Tubal-Cain, and the artificers or workers in wooden iron. All their names, understand, a common root of flowing. Flowing onward in their own direction, continually being swept away in their own ideology, overflowing with a flood of wrong things until they meet in the waters of the true flood of Noah's day. Carried away in judgment. What is this called in chapter 1 of Jude, verse 11? Woe unto them, for they have gone in what? The way of Cain. That is it. A way of, I am going to do what I want to do, and God's not part of my life, and humankind is the pinnacle of all things. I sure don't understand how we can ever think that we are the pinnacle of all things, but we do. Isaiah says in 5:12, and the harp and the viol and the tabret and the pipe and the wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. We see here the smiths and the carpenters at work, calling themselves and their works by the name of the Lord, though they regard not the work and the word of the Lord. They call their buildings the house of God, but he has a small place in them. All is done for the praise of whom? Mankind, not the praise of Jehovah. Many are busy framing new religions and fashions in religion, new modes of worship, new theologies, new gospels, and new socialism, and side by side with those who are handling the harp and the organ, the music. Now, Bollinger gets very pointed here. Listen to this little quote. Musical performances and festivals turn for the time being our cathedrals and churches into concert halls, and from solos and singers we advance to the establishment of institutions for the avowed purpose of the artificial instruction and training of those who rank equally with the preachers in the announcements and the advertisements of public worship. The chancel's auditoriums, regarded by many as the most sacred spot, are profaned by being turned into orchestras, and all in the name of the Lord, but all is for man. For man. Do you ever wonder how God feels? How God feels when there's a big advertisement for a spiritual meeting and the picture is of the person doing the speaking? Well, hang in there for just a minute. Because we in our circles, we have always a revival. We put the picture of the preacher on here. Come and hear. We should be coming. I'm trying to be respectful. Coming to hear God. I have some good friends. But we sometimes, and we're coming to hear. Why do people go hear Mercy Me sing? Is it because they really, I tell you, if the contemporary Christian music scene was really effective in bringing revival, why have we not seen revival spread across? Because that music sure has spread across the world. When I go to concert, I'm not going really to hear. I want to hear them sing. When I went to hear the Inspirations, I wanted to hear the music. And wow, listen to Mike Holcomb sing real, real low. And Archie Watkins sing really, really high. And all those things. And I enjoyed that. But I didn't go there to get a theological training. I enjoyed to hear my spirit uplifted through gospel singing. We come to church. We come to church to hear God. If we're going to have revival, it should be like, oh, revival, the date. And we pray it's revival, that God sends revival. Because He's the only one that sends revival. And I'm not boo-hooing. We'll probably have pictures on our flyers again. But you see what I'm saying? It is about God. Man's pleasure is sought in churches, seeker-friendly churches. It was Bill Hybels 45 years ago said, he started this whole idea, let's go into the community, and what do you want in the church? Well, I'd like a cafe. I'd like a bowling alley. I would like basketball hoops abounding. I would like to have gymnatoriums. I would like to have ball fields, basketball fields, baseball fields. I want to have the world's music. Okay, we're going to build a church, and you come to that. It was he who 40 years later said it doesn't work. We got Christians who are a mile wide and an inch deep who truly are not disciples. It's not about what man wants. I tell you, when I come to church, I want my toes stepped on. I want to hear from the Spirit of God through the Word of God speaking to my heart that I need to change or something is not right. Confess, forsake. Man's achievements are eulogized in the pulpit. Man's compositions are rendered in the choir. Man's criticisms of the Bible are treated as general literature, higher criticism. Man's new theologies, like open theism, are blazoned in the press. It is man from beginning to end. No announcement today is complete unless the portrait of the author or the preacher or even the evangelist forms part of it. It is a solemn indeed to find this very feature which characterizes the present day so closely connected with the Epistle of Jude, the Way of Cain, and the prophesying of Enoch, where men are, it says in verse 16 of Jude, verse 16, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. I'm not going to give you the name, but there was a preacher of yesteryear who put a flyer in his church of two pictures of him facing one another. It said that the world's two smartest preachers looking at one another. That would be the quintessential point of where we have come. Now, we have, since I believe the independent Baptist movement per se, that it was in the 70s, has sort of gone by the wayside. It was because there was a lot of people movement instead of the movement of God. Why do I go to a preacher's meeting? Oh, so-and-so is coming to preach. Are you wanting to see him? Are you really wanting to hear from the Word of God? I mean, I heard some of the most well-known independent Baptist preachers when I was in Tennessee Temple. I mean, we had Lehman Strauss came. We had different people come. Henry Morris II came and spoke while I was there. Some of the people, the Bible I'm using now, it's his notes I'm using for 40 years, Henry Morris. I heard some of the greatest preachers. But it's not about the preachers. Well, the most respected is Bob Jones III, one of the most gracious men I have ever, and a good, wonderful speaker, a gracious man. But it's not about him either. It's about the Word of God. And that's what we have to, when our difficult times come, down the road possibly, it's going to be God's Word you're going to turn to. It's not what Pastor Tim said per se. It's not what Brother Womack, appreciate you've been praying tonight. It's not prayer, those are good things. This is it. It's what God has said. That's what's going to hold you together. That's what's going to hold you together. So where are the Enochs today? Where are those who really believe in the God of judgment of all these things? Where are they today? God has warned man of judgment to come, and all man has to do, it seems, is to set it to music, it seems, at times, and sort of write it off. And the very men who should be engineering the warning are the ones who are engineering the pleasure things about it, if you would. Oh, for Enoch's faith to believe God with reference to what we have heard from him as to his coming judgment and to warn the ungodly of the coming judgment. Look at 17, if you would, please. Jude 17. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So in the Epistle of Jude, while we see angels falling in verse 6, We see cities falling in verse 7. We are commended in verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen to that. So the tragedy. Just recapping, before I pray, that was only half my message. I'm going to stop there. I'm going to hook the track because I'm not going to shortchange the rest of it. The tragedy. A faithful man in an unfaithful world. We abound. We have, if you're not keeping up with things, can I just tell you, the spiritual temperature of our own country and the churches, there's so much digression. The Southern Baptist Convention, which has been a very conservative convention theologically, is divided. The Methodist Church has gone south. They've broken off. The Methodist Church are going to break off to the new, more contemporary group. There are but few left. And can I just honestly tell you that Independent Baptists have a bad name in many circles? I will tell you the honest truth. We bought Ian's car from what was called Calvary Cars in Chesapeake, Virginia, when we lived in Virginia. And they sold us a car that said it wasn't a salvage title, and it was when we went to trade it in. Of any people who should be. And you know who has the worst reputation for buying cars in Chesapeake, Virginia area? Independent Baptist preachers. It should not be so. Do you know who often are, before the COVID pandemic, who are the worst people to give food to on lunchtime and on Sunday afternoon after church? Pastors. Should not ever be. Enoch lived in a day of ungodliness, and yet he was a man that pleased God. Can I just ask you before I pray, how far you go from Genesis 5:24 before you find in God's word another person that has said of them that they pleased God? You know how far you have to go. The Gospels. And you know who it is. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So when it says of Enoch that he pleased God, he was living a righteous life in a very unrighteous world. May we take hope. May we take encouragement. If Enoch can do it, right? That's why we have all these people here. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Moses, Abraham, David, Samson, all these people in here to let us know it's possible with God working through us to live for him. So may we do that. We're going to stop with tragedy. It's ended right there. And we're going to pray. Lord, thank you tonight for your blessings upon us. Thank you for Enoch, who lived by faith in a very tumultuous, God-hating, if you would, world. Spoke of them as being ungodly, ungodly ways, ungodly living, ungodly people. Lord, our nation, I pray for our nation this week as we transition. I'm not sure what's going to happen, but Lord, I can rest assured. I can go to bed tonight, put my head on my pillow and go to sleep, knowing that yet you are still in control. And nothing's going to take you by surprise. And nothing is out of your hands. And you are going to allow things in this world that are not good, that are actually evil, you're going to allow them, and you're going to triumph over them, and you are going to be glorified. And that's part of what I will be doing, a big part, for eternity, singing your praise, glorifying you for your mercy and love shown at Calvary. May this week, may you be encouraged. It's exciting times. We'll be telling I'll be telling my dad all about this when I get to heaven. And Papa and Ruby, tell them all about what we've gone through and the things we've seen. And praising the Lord, he watched over us all the way through. Or maybe be about your business this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I have decided to follow Jesus. 470, I believe, is the right number. 470. If you want to grab a hymn book there, if you happen to need the words. We're practicing all three verses. 470. Let's stand together, please.